So we're working on a series, just in the times, the seasons of our life, happenings of our world. It's not going to be news to anyone here that faith is important. In the Christian life, faith is important in a Christian's walk. All of us know that. Here's just a few verses reminding us of the large and the central place that are said about, central things that are said about faith in the Scripture, that by grace you have been saved through faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. As we read earlier out of Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. Then Paul out of Romans, whatever is not from faith is sin. Pretty comprehensive statement. So faith obviously plays a large and central role in our life, in our walk. Today what we want to do is consider the role of faith as we deal with the times and the seasons of our lives and of our world. Faith is the thing that connects us to God. Faith connects us to the promises of God. Faith connects us to the work of God, the things that God does. Faith connects us to the kingdom of God. And times and seasons of our life connect us to things here and now. Times and season connects us to the work that we do, the world that we live in. So how do those two things relate to each other? That faith that connects us to God and His work and His kingdom, and the times and season, the work that we do in our world and its happenings, the here and the now. How do those things connect and relate to each other? There's probably many things to say about that. Today I just want to say a couple of things. The first thing actually echoes some of what was said last week. Last week we explored a little what it means for us to keep God in the picture. That it's important to keep in the picture as you talk about any happenings, any issue, any goings on in our world. It's important to keep in the picture God, who created everything. It's important to keep in the picture God, who speaks and who reveals, the God who sustains all things by the word of His power. It's important to keep in the picture the God who rules, who is sovereign. Whether we acknowledge that sovereignty or not, He is indeed sovereign. It's important to keep in the picture the God who saves, who redeems. It's important to keep in the picture the God who is the judge of all, to whom all must give an account. I think a question worth asking, for each one of us, a question worth asking, kind of like, are there any areas in your life, in your living of life, where you are a practical atheist? Some folks that have coined that term, or even a book about it. But areas where what you think, areas where how you live, you need no reference to God to think those things or live that way. You have no need of God. Or a little bit more pointed, kind of, if there are any area of your living where what you think and how you live needs no reference to what God has done in His Son, Christ Jesus. We won't linger here, but it's worth thinking about. Areas where just how you live, how you think, how you respond, you're for all practical purposes, you're an atheist. I've read whole books on leadership. Actually, I skimmed a lot of it. Whole books on church leadership that are practical atheism. That to be a good church leader, you don't need God. You don't need what God did in Jesus Christ. Parenting books. How to be a good parent. How to raise your kids. Is God needed for that? But whole books tell you how to be a great parent, how to have your kids turn out well. But it's practical atheism. Health. Is God involved in your health? Or is it just dependent upon, how few cheeseburgers and how much tofu you eat? And perhaps it's good to stay away from cheeseburgers and eat tofu. But if God is not needed, God doesn't need to be referenced for all your views about health, you're a practical atheist there. You know, it depends on other things besides God. Therapy. Got something goofed up in your personality and your psyche, so you go for therapy. A lot of folks think they can do therapy without reference to God. God's not needed to give you some coping mechanisms or some communication tools or some psychological insight to help you get through something, but God isn't needed. So I mean, we could linger there a long time. Well, that's just some samples. So where in your life perhaps it's good to ask, am I a practical atheist? Living by faith, walking by faith, I think means, this is the first point, having an ethic that depends on God. By ethic I mean kind of your perspective of life and the positions that you take about the issues of life. So your perspective and your positions on how life should be lived in many different areas, from marriage and family, in the public sector, in the community, as a Pasadenan, as a citizen of the United States, in the occupation that you have, that your ethic of how you should live, the views that you have about hot and button issues, the views that you have about issues that nobody cares about. I think all of those things should depend on God. That's what it means to be a person of faith. That it's right for you to have an approach and a perspective on how life should be lived that's intelligible only because you believe in God. That means to fully explain your position on any issue, you would have to say, well, I believe in God. And because I believe in God, that means such and such. And if I didn't believe in God, I wouldn't hold this view or have this perspective or advocate this position. Now, of course, it's possible to claim divine sanction for some ethic that God, in fact, is not behind. That's happened many times throughout history. It still happens. It could happen for me. It could happen for you. That you claim God to be on your side, and he's not. Personally, I don't think you need to claim to be an authority on what God says. Most people I know who claim to be an authority on what God says are usually being authoritative about what they say and want God to back them up. So I don't think you need to claim to be an authority on what God says, but it is necessary for you to say, I believe God is the authority. That's necessary for all of us to say. God is the authority. I think we also need to accept, you have to make your peace with this. If you have an ethic that's dependent on God, dependent on your faith in God, you have to know that ultimately that will not be persuasive to others or accepted by others who do not believe in God. Because the foundation that supports your perspective, if they don't share that foundation, they're not going to accept your position. In my own opinion, there's lots to be said in this area, but I don't think there's no common ground on which everybody in the world can meet, whether they believe or not. There's no common ground that we can all meet and talk together and leave God out. God is the one who makes the great watershed. So we can't say, well, let God have his thing, let's just get together and talk and work some things out. I don't think there is such common ground. But just one caveat there, that does not mean that all the arguments that you make for your ethic about how you think life should be lived, that doesn't mean the only thing you can say, well, God says such and such, or the Bible says such and such, or Jesus taught such and such. If God is indeed the creator, which he is, if he's the redeemer, if he's the judge, ethics that come from him are in accord with reality. It's a big plus. In other words, ethics that are based upon belief in God, they're true. They are how human beings really are. They are how human life really is. so often, if you know that to be true, you can defend your position, you can argue your position with appeals to reality, with appeals to creation, with God's creation. So you might say in an argument, look, it's bad for kids. You don't want to hurt kids, do you? Another person says, no, I don't want to hurt kids. Well, it's bad for kids. You've got to change your position. Or you might say, that you do that stuff, crime goes up. You don't want crime to go up, do you? Or the statistics for happiness go down. We've been living like that way for a while. The statistics for happiness are dropping. Maybe it's not a good way to live. Maybe you say, you do that, people get sick. Or that dishonors women. Or that destroys the environment. We can make appeals to creation. We can make appeals to reality. Because an ethic that's based on God, well, he's the creator. He's the judge. He's the redeemer. So again, there's a lot that goes in there about how we have conversation in the public arena where not everybody believes in God. But my first point is that faith in God can and should be the foundation for dealing with times and seasons. Faith in God should provide the foundation, for the perspectives, for the ethic that you have about how life should be lived. And I would apply that to every issue that you could surface right now. From the hottest button ones where our society is divided and hot discussion. I have an ethic there dependent upon God, upon the fact that I believe in God. If you want to know my position, to fully explain it, I would say, well, I believe in God. And because I believe in God, this is my position. I don't know how you can be a person of faith and not go down that path. So that's the first point. The second point has a little bit different feel to it, a little bit different focus. Times and seasons are about the concrete and the specific. Times and seasons are about the happenings in your life right now, things going on in your life right now. Times and seasons are about the happenings of our world. So times and seasons are about things that we see, about the happenings we witness, about the goings-on that are going on right now. Some of you are bummed because you're missing a football game right now. That's times and seasons thing. If I ask you, or if you were to ask me, so how was your week? I'm asking about the times of your life. So how did this past week go, or the past month, or 2014 so far? And faith, put up the next slide. Faith connects us to things that we don't see. Perhaps things that we don't see yet. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith connects us to things hoped for. And one does not hope for what he already has. But if I ask you, do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead and is seated at the Father's right hand? I'm not asking you about how your week was, how about your times and seasons. I'm asking about your faith. Do you believe? You can't. None of you have ever seen Jesus. But do you believe God raised him from the dead? You haven't seen him at the Father's right hand. Do you believe that he's seated there? The world is not real keen on things that are hoped for and things that are not seen, on things that are invisible. The world likes the visible. The world likes the immediate. We like money-back guarantees. We like no-risk offers. We like try it for 30 days, and if you are not completely satisfied, you can return it. We like proven outcomes. We like assured results. We like studies have shown such and such. We like to have our liability limited. We like to have our risks managed. If you go buy a car and you ask the salesman, is this a good car? The salesman says back to you, just take it on faith. You probably go look someplace else, right? Say, no, I want a 30-day guarantee that if this thing isn't a good car, I can bring it back and get full refund. So the world's not too keen on things that are invisible and not seen and are just hoped for. the world's not overly interested in things of faith. The world's not interested in things that are unseen, things that are hoped for. And perhaps you've noticed, when you encounter the world, it's not easy to prove things that can't be seen. Prove that God exists. You know, you can't go, there he is right there. He's invisible. So how do you prove God? Because you can't be seen. It's not easy to take away all the risk for something that you hope for. Something that's yet in the future. I can't guarantee you anything tomorrow. You can't guarantee anything to me tomorrow. You can't take away the risk if it's still in the future. And the results for what we're still waiting for are not yet known. You know, what will be the results when Jesus comes again? We don't know. Those things are not yet known. That's something yet in the future. So what role does faith, with its connection to things that are unseen, to things hoped for, what role does faith play in concrete specifics, in particular happenings of the here and now, of your life or of our world? So my first point was that you're a fool to say there is no God. You're a fool to say God isn't in the picture. It's right for us as people of faith to say God's in the picture. And my perspective of what the picture is based on him. The second point's a little different. I want to show you a few verses that capture a thread that runs throughout Ecclesiastes, a book dedicated to how life in the here and now under the sun goes. Out of chapter 2, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. We won't be able to tell whether you handle the times and seasons of your life wisely or foolishly by the length of your life. We won't be able to tell. You could handle them foolishly and live a long time. You could handle them wisely and die early. Or you can handle them wisely and live a long time, and handle them foolishly and die early. We won't be able to tell. And however you handle the times and seasons of your life, it's going to be forgotten after you're gone anyway. And you will be gone, whether you handle them well or foolishly. And it'll all be forgotten. You know, they might Google you and still get a hit or something, but nobody will probably even Google it. It'll be forgotten. Again, whether you did well or poorly. Next one, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. Going to the right place does not necessarily mean you will find the right thing. It is the right place to go, it's the righteous place to go, but you won't necessarily find righteousness there. Also, you being in the place of righteousness does not mean that you are doing righteousness. Hopefully, this is kind of a righteous place. But just because you're here doesn't mean you're doing righteousness. You might go to the place of justice and find injustice. It's not like automatic. Just because you're in the right place, you're doing the right thing. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. In the times and seasons of life, you may or you may not get the outcome that goes with how you live. You might live righteously, but perish early. You might live wickedly, but live long and prosper. Well, in the times and seasons of life on earth, you may or may not get the outcome that fits with how you live and the perspectives that you have. Because the sentence against evil, an evil deed, is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them given fully to do evil. This is a verse in the Bible that proves that if you do wrong things, you're not likely to get hit by lightning. If you needed scriptural proof for that, here it is right here. You know, God doesn't execute the sentence against an evil deed quickly. If he did, the sons of men, people would probably live differently. If Eric does something that you're not supposed to do and kind of zap, okay, important safety point, right? Don't do that. And we would probably be careful not to avoid it. But if Eric's not supposed to do it and he does it, nothing happens to him. Well, he might keep doing it, and we might do it too. But in the times and seasons of life, the sentence against wickedness is not executed quickly. And people draw conclusions from that, so they give themselves more fully to evil because of how it works in the times and seasons. There are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Again, there's a caution here that we should be careful about being too rigid, about discerning the cause from the effect. Okay, here's the effect. The cause must be such and such. But sometimes the cause and effect doesn't match. Sometimes it looks like it's the effect, it looks like it's like that's the wicked. But in fact, the person doing it is righteous. Sometimes, you know, the cause is wicked, but the effect that comes from it is kind of a, you know, looks righteous. But let these kind of build in your mind and form a picture of how earth is and how life is under the sun. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the warriors, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. You know, it's good to be fast, good to be strong, good to be wise, good to be discerning, good to be capable. But those things do not mean that in the times and seasons of life, you will win the race, that you will conquer in the battle, that you will be rich and gain favor. The race isn't to the swift, the battle not to the strong. And then the last one here. Folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Careful about the conclusions that you draw from visible circumstances. That you see a person in an exalted place and you think that must be an exalted person, it may not be true. Could be a slave riding on the horse. You see a person in a low place and you say that, you know, that person must not be very good. It could be a prince that's just walking. So careful by looking at the circumstances about drawing a conclusion whether the person's an exalted or humble person. So there's a reminder, I think, in these verses that in the times and seasons can be kind of topsy-turvy. I don't know if that's a scriptural word, but the times and seasons of life can be kind of topsy-turvy. Things can be mixed up. There can be discontinuities, you know, during the times and seasons and happenings of life. There can be things that are supposed to work that don't always work. There can be things that are not supposed to work that sometimes do work. There can be things that are supposed to make a difference and they don't seem to make much difference. Though you can see and experience the now, the happenings of your life and the happenings of the world, they're visible. They're not always very predictable. You know, you can do bad stuff and sometimes get away with it. Sometimes get away with it for a long time. So that you even die. You got away with it for your whole life. And you live a long time and died and you never seem to get called to account on it. You can do good stuff and not get the outcome that it would seem to warrant. Time and chance, the writer says, overtakes us all. So maybe you're getting depressed. So how does one live if the times and seasons of life can be so topsy-turvy? how are you supposed to order your life? If being righteous doesn't carry any promise that I'll either live long or get the rewards of righteousness, or that I'll win the battle or the race or be wealthy, or so what kind of, you know, how am I supposed to live if that's how the times and the seasons can work? Well, one answer to that is you could walk by faith and not by sight. You could walk according to unseen realities, and you could walk according to things yet to come rather than just according to the seen realities and the things that are present right now. It's possible to want walking by faith to smooth out all the topsy-turviness of the times and seasons. It's possible to want walking by faith fix the topsy-turviness of times and seasons of our life. How many of you wanted, you probably didn't say this, just like I didn't actually say this, but you wanted to become good enough at walking by faith that you could eliminate the topsy-turviness from your life? Don't raise your hands. Probably, you know, most of us, if not all of us, were hoping, I want to get this faith thing down so much that, you know, the topsy-turviness, that I'll be able to predict really accurately what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and what the outcome is going to be. But walking by faith is not about diminishing or eliminating the topsy-turviness of the times. Rather, walking by faith is a means to anchor us amidst the topsy-turviness of life. We can want faith to be a means to control the times and seasons of our life. We can want faith to be a means to direct the times and seasons of our life. That faith can then become the means by which you attain the American dream. Faith can be the means by which you win the championship. Americans are really big on this. So I had 3 losing seasons, and then I trusted in Jesus. We went all the way to the top. I want to give the praise and the glory to Jesus. I mean, all of us have heard those kinds of stories, seen those kinds of movies, that Jesus, faith can become the means by which you get control of life and win the championship. I want to make a movie that says, you know, I had 3 losing seasons and I came to Jesus and really walked by faith, and we had our 4th losing season. But it was okay because I trusted in Jesus. We can want faith to cause us to experience health and wealth and gain status. And then, of course, we get disappointed. We can get discouraged when faith doesn't seem to make as much difference as we want it to make. You know, I believed Jesus for 4 years now, and my bank account is still not very good. I've trusted in Jesus and I got sick. Or I lost money to a scam. Shouldn't Jesus protect me from losing money to a scam? But I trusted in Jesus and they passed over me for the promotion at work. Faith is not a means, though, to control things of your life. Faith is not a means to control the times and the seasons of your life. Faith is the means to walk righteously in the times of your life, whatever they bring. Now, I don't want you to hear me saying something that I'm not saying. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. I believe that those who have the Spirit will know and experience that fruit. That if you have the Spirit of God, you'll know love, you'll know joy, you'll know peace, you'll know patience, you'll know goodness. I believe that the Lord satisfies the years of the redeemed with good things. But of course, some want the fruit of the Spirit to be a house, in health, in money, in fame. Well, they want the good things that the Lord would give to be the good things as the world defines them, as the world knows them. I have a friend. He likes to say, the cream always rises to the top. he makes it sound like it's some principle of the kingdom of God or something. I personally can't recall any verse where it actually says that in the Bible. But more so, when he says it, he defines the top in terms of the world. That good guys always end up riding the horses. You know, so if the guy isn't riding the horse, you know he's not any good. Because the cream always rises to the top. You know, and at the top are horses. But walking by faith does not mean you will always end up riding the horse. Faith is not a means to always keep you out of prison. Righteous people shouldn't be imprisoned, but sometimes they are. Faith is the thing that makes it possible for you to rejoice and to sing whether you're in prison or not. We're getting the allusions there to biblical stories. Paul shouldn't have been in prison, but he is. But it's faith in God that causes him in the middle of the night to be singing. Faith doesn't always make for health and wealth and long life. But faith will keep you on the path of righteousness, whatever your health and whatever your bank account. Faith doesn't work to make all of your circumstances desirable. But faith will teach you, in whatever circumstances you are, to be content. Faith is not a way to secure a desired outcome in the here and now. But faith is a way to walk in righteousness, whatever the righteousness yields in the here and now. Whether it wins you fame and fortune or whether it gets you thrown in prison. Faith is a way to walk in righteousness amidst the topsy-turviness of the times and seasons of life and of the course of the world. So faith can make you walk in the path of righteousness, whether you get rewarded for it, whether people are indifferent to it, whether you get persecuted for it. Okay, now put the two points together. That being a person of faith, how does that connect up to just the times and seasons of life? Well, faith, being a person of faith, causes you to know that God is in the picture. And faith causes you to respond to God in the picture. You know, He rewards those who seek Him. He watches over. He protects. He provides. He gives. So there doesn't have to be any time or any season in your life where you need to walk without God. Because He is in the picture. If you're a person of faith, you know He's in the picture. At the highest high, at the lowest low, the darkest moment, the brightest moment, at the most mundane moment, God is in the picture. And you respond to that and seek Him, and He rewards those who seek Him. And secondly, times and seasons of life, they can be topsy-turvy. There's a lot of disconnects, there's a lot of discontinuities in the here and now. But faith makes a connection to things that are hoped for and to things that are invisible, things that are not seen. And that connection, it doesn't eliminate or smooth out the topsy-turviness, but it can give you a resource to walk rightly in all the topsy-turviness of the times and seasons of life. Faith doesn't always, or perhaps even usually, take away the tribulation that comes to believers in the world. But faith does connect us, whatever is going on in the world and whatever is happening in the times and seasons of life, faith connects us to the one who has overcome the world. That's what being a person of faith means. I'm connected to the one who says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So put those two points together, that God is in the picture. He watches over us and He cares and He rewards and He acts and speaks on our behalf. And He has seen fit to let earth be very topsy-turvy, where the race isn't to the swift, the battle isn't to the strong. Sometimes it happens to the righteous like the deeds of the wicked. Sometimes the wicked prolong their life in their wickedness. Sometimes the righteous perish early. Sometimes it's the right place, but there's wickedness found there. All that topsy-turviness, how do you find your way? I know, like we walk by being connected to things that are not seen, to things that are hoped for, and they can sustain us and direct us so that we walk well in the way we should. Whether you get promoted this week or fired, whether you win the lottery or find out you owe the IRS a bunch of money, and you can draw the things, whether you stay healthy or get sick, whatever time and chance sends your way, you know, that connection to the unseen realities of God and the things hoped for can see us safely through. So keep the 2 points together. I mean, I hope it gives you some things to think about just as you know, deal with all times and seasons personally, but also over the course of our world. So let's close together in prayer. Father, we think of the things that you have told us about the need and the necessity of faith. Father, that it connects us to your grace that saves us. That we can't please you without faith or avoid sin except we walk by faith. So Father, we pray that you would help us not to be practical atheists as we go about our daily living, as we advocate positions and perspectives on how life should be lived, or as we engage in relationships, that our faith would connect you to you and how you're in the picture, how you speak and how you act and how you redeem and how you judge. Father, we pray that our connection to you would sustain us in the topsy-turviness and of the discontinuities and the disconnects that happen, Father, in life. That you're content now to lead there. Father, we pray that the things that we hope for would cause us to hold fast to you, to win approval from you, Father, whatever those times and seasons bring our way, that we would be found faithful. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.